Chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a few moments. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Keep a marker there because it's going to serve as the base text for our study this evening. I've got to say two things before we begin tonight. First is my thanks to Mark for the lesson that he brought this morning. It was not only inspiring, it was challenging to me personally. I needed that. I appreciate it. And second, some of you know that I have been collecting financial resources from you individually to help a friend and a brother in Zimbabwe. And when I made the brief announcement on Wednesday night about the help that I was seeking for him, I knew that you would be generous, but I had no idea how overwhelmingly generous you would be. Thank you very much. Appreciate it very, very much. Last Monday night at our Bible study group, Brother William Waters did the talk, and he brought up this short prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And it was immediately on my mind, and I wanted to present a lesson about it because there's a lot of good things in it, and some of them have been misconstrued by a book that came out a few years ago. But I want us, first of all, to read what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, in the middle of all these names of people who lived long ago, we run across a little bit more than just a name. We have a little bit of an idea of the insight, or rather a little bit of the insight into the character of this man. Verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not cause pain. And God granted him what he requested. There was a lot of attention that was given to this prayer several years ago when a fellow named Bruce Wilkinson came out with a book called The Jabez Prayer, or The Prayer of Jabez. It was just a little book. It's not very big. I've got it in my library. I've read it, and I can see why it's so popular. He sold to date over 10 million copies of it, and for a couple of years running, it was the number one bestseller on the religious book lists. And because he saw this phenomenon that was going on of popularity with this book, he expanded the offerings. I have a page from a religious bookstore publication that tells you about all the things that you can get. There's a Prayer of Jabez mustard seed necklace that you can get. There are Prayer of Jabez prayer charts. There's a Prayer of Jabez video curriculum. There's a Prayer of Jabez for women, a Prayer of Jabez for men, one for teens and one for kids. There's a Prayer of Jabez travel mug so you can always have it with you. There's a Prayer of Jabez shawl that you can put over your shoulders as you're saying the prayers. I don't know if you need all that stuff, but it just goes to show how popular it became and how much he could profit from it by selling things that were associated with it. Well, I told you before that I read the book. And again, I can see why it's popular among certain people. It's got its roots in that old health and wealth gospel. Most of the things that Mr. Wilkinson talks about in the book have to do with material, mostly financial blessings. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You remember Oral Roberts, the old TV evangelist, years ago? He started something that became very popular. He called it the Seed Faith Program. And what he did was he begged people for money, and he told them that if they sent him money, whatever amount they sent him, God would multiply it tenfold and would return it to them somehow. You sent him $100 and God would somehow give you back $1,000. If you sent him $500, God would bless you with $500, or rather $5,000. I guess I don't know my math. But the point is that I'm sure that there were a lot of money that sent, or a lot of folks that sent money into him that never received that tenfold return. And I'm convinced that it made a lot of people disappointed with God. Maybe they thought God somehow misplaced his checkbook or something. I don't know. But I'm convinced that it didn't do very well for those people who were trusting that somehow God would return this blessing to them. And that's a lot of what this book, The Prayer of Jabez, talks about. He says it's the prayer for Christians who want a life where miracles happen regularly. And I don't know about that. But I do know that it's a wonderful prayer, and I do know that the sentiments that are in the prayer can help us be better people and seek for the things that God wants for us. Let's look at it. Let's take this apart in four separate sections. First of all, Jabez says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border." The first thing he says is that you would bless me indeed. Now, Mr. Wilkinson in his book says, this is where God is telling us he wants us to be more selfish in our prayers. I don't know if that's quite right or not, but I do know one thing. God does want to provide us with blessings. And I also know this. He tells us where the best blessings are and what type of blessings they are. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I ask you to leave your marker there in Ephesians, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Make a hard right to the New Testament. And let's just quickly look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the inspired apostle is reminding us of all the things that God wants for us. And even more than that, he tells us that God has provided for those things. And he tells us, more importantly, where those good blessings are. Again and again and again, you'll see a certain phrase pop up. Read with me. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." Again and again and again, he keeps reminding us that the best blessings are spiritual and they are in him. Again and again and again, we read that. But I also find in the Bible that if I'm going to be obtaining those spiritual blessings, it's going to be dependent on at least a couple of things. First of all, the proper attitude of my heart. God wants me to be the proper recipient of these spiritual blessings so that I'll appreciate them for what they are. We looked at Matthew chapter 5 this morning in our adult class. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the blessed attitudes, the Beatitudes, and reminds us that there is a certain character of person who will be blessed. We look at them together in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We could stop right there and we could sum everything up, I think, in that one verse, verse 6. Blessed are those who want what God wants for them, because those are the ones who are going to find the blessings, the best blessings that God has. And it's not just the proper attitude of the heart. It's what comes from that attitude of the heart. Obedience to God. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." If I'm doing the word of God, it's because I believe it. And if I believe it, it's because I know there is no other way that will get me not only in closer, intimate relationship with him, but eventually to the home in heaven that I long for. And it's those people, I think, who are going to be blessed. I think the fact that Jabez prays for this tells us a little bit something about the godly character that inhabited this man. We go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and Jabez continues in his prayer and says, "Oh, that you would enlarge my borders." Now, in his book, Mr. Wilkinson says, "This is the same as saying to God, please increase the value of my stock portfolio." See, he thinks that Jabez is praying for money. But think about it. If Jabez is praying for the enlargement of his physical borders, that is, his land, it couldn't happen under the Old Testament law. Land under the Mosaic covenant was very, very strictly regulated, and it always reverted back to the original owner. So I don't think Jabez was necessarily praying for larger physical borders. What I really believe that Jabez was praying for is for the opportunity to broaden his sphere, to enlarge his life, as it were, so that he would have a bigger impact for God. And we spoke about this morning. I think that what Jabez is talking about is his personal influence among those with whom he has interaction with. We looked at Matthew chapter 5 in our adult Bible study class again, and we're going to go back there. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 and notice this familiar passage. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." This morning after class, somebody came to me and said, "Have you noticed where Jesus says not you should be the salt of the earth?" He says, "You are the salt of the earth." There is a certain expectation here that the Lord expects from us. He expects us to be what he says we ought to be. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone hide a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, I hope that happens. I hope that occurs with me and my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I hope that people can see that truly it is God who directs our actions and that everything I do is because I want to please my Heavenly Father. I think that has a profound impact on people when they see that religion is more than just Sunday go to meeting stuff. That they see that what we are into is more than just what we set aside for Sunday, but it's a lifestyle, it's a way to live that helps us not just appreciate the good, but cope with the bad as well. Oh, I hope people can see that about us. I hope that when they see us making certain decisions, we don't go along with the crowd that's rushing headlong into sin, but rather making our stand for right, even when we may be the only one standing for what's right. They'll look at us and they say, they have the courage of their convictions. They believe what they say they believe. Oh, how wonderful it would be if we could broaden that sphere of influence. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it tells us, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think what Paul is telling us there is that we got to step outside our comfort zone a little bit in order to broaden our sphere, in order to enlarge our borders. We've got to be willing to do what it takes to enlarge those borders. You know, when I read through the book of Galatians, especially in that section there in chapter 6, I'm convinced that the good that Paul is talking about there has to do with a spiritual good. I don't believe so much he's talking about material, physical things. I think he's talking about the fact that there is some spiritual good we can do for all people. That's the best that we can offer them, isn't it? We offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better gift can we offer anyone? But in order to do that, we've got to be willing to enlarge those borders. Sometimes a well-meaning brother will pray and ask God to enlarge the borders of his kingdom. How do you think God is going to do that? Through you, through me. By having the guts to talk to somebody about what they need most. And I know it's difficult because there's always the fear of rejection. There's always somehow the idea that you may get shut down. And you might. But who knows? Who knows? If because of what people see in you, you'll be the one to have such a profound impact on your life that you'll change it forever. And who knows what will become of those changes from then on. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we looked at this passage this morning as well, but let's go back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, read with me if you will, beginning in verse 13. The apostle says, "We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned us as a measure to reach even as far as you. We're not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ." You see, Paul is saying we have an influence upon you because we came to you. We had interaction with you. When we came and we presented the gospel to you, there was something that happened there. He said in verse 15, "Not boasting beyond our measure," that is, in other men's labors, "but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another." There's a couple things going on here, one of which I really need to point out. Paul is saying that when we came to you, we broadened our sphere, but it enabled us to go even further than you. The fact that that we have had this impact and influence upon you helps us to go even beyond you. Think about it. You may be having an impact on somebody, and they may be telling somebody else about you in a good way. They may be saying, you know, this person's been sharing you know, the Bible with me, and they're so knowledgeable. They always seem to know what they're talking about, and they never tell me what somebody else says, but they always go to a verse in the Bible, and they're able to prove to me that what they believe really is in this book. And they're telling somebody else. And who knows if that somebody else isn't telling somebody else. And you know this, my friend was telling me about somebody who was studying the Bible with them and is having an impact on them. Is having they're thinking about obeying the God. They're thinking about changing their life for Jesus. Who knows the ripple effect that can happen when we ask God to enlarge our borders His way. When we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez continues his prayer. First he says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me." In his book, Mr. Wilkinson says, "With this prayer, we release God's power to accomplish His will." And it sounds kind of neat. But then when I think about it, God doesn't need me to press a button to accomplish His will. God is not a giant vending machine that if I just press my selection, things are going to pop out. God doesn't need me. The reverse is true. I need Him. I need to become dependent on the hand of God. When you read this phrase in the Bible, oftentimes the hand of God is used to refer to God's power and presence. Jesus said in John 16, verse 32, "I'm not alone because the Father is with me." We read where Jesus was elevated to God's right hand. Well, God's right hand was always with Jesus. God's power and presence was always there with Him. In fact, I think that's why the Bible tells us that He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And Jesus promised that as long as we obeyed Him, as long as we observed His teachings, He would be with us. The end of Matthew 28, verse 20 says, to the end of the age. He's still with us. And it means that we've still got to recognize our dependency on Him. You know, sometimes as Americans, we make a big deal about being self-reliant, don't we? We tell our kids, you can be anything you want. You can be the president of the United States. You can be anything. Go anywhere. Do what you want. And they get to this idea thinking that, you know what? I can do all things. But they leave something very important out. They forget that the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in order to do those all things, it means that we're going to have to stand with Him. Because He's going to enable us to do the difficult things, such as standing for Him when no one else will. I ran across an interesting story that Brother Gary Kerr, you know him? He's a preacher in Kentucky. He told a story about his son when he was in high school. His son worked in a bowling alley. He was a guy who ran behind the alleys and set the pins up when the machine didn't pick them up right and stuff. And I guess he was making minimum wage for doing that. And he liked the job a lot. And his boss liked his dependability and offered him a promotion and a raise. He was going to move him up to the front of the bowling alley where he'd get to rent out the shoes and spray the stuff in there and do all that kind of stuff, right? Well, for him, it sounded like a pretty good deal because not only would it be a promotion, he'd get out from behind the hot area behind the bowling pins, but he'd be making a little more money. It sounded like a good deal to young Mr. Kerr. But then it also meant that when those bowlers were bowling and they pressed a certain button on their console and they ordered a couple of Bud Lights, that he would have to be the one to bring those Bud Lights out to them. And the more he thought about it, the more he figured, I just can't do that. He refused the promotion in spite of the raise that came along with it. Man, we need more people like that. We need more young people. We need more old people like that. Who'll stand up for what's right, even when it's hard to stand up. To recognize God's hand of might upon them in the decisions that they make. I want God's hand of approval to be on me. And it's only going to be there if I recognize that He is with me when I am with Him. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John 14, leave your marker in 1 Chronicles 4. We'll be back. But turn with me, if you will, to John 14. John 14. This is one of my favorite passages. Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, sometimes we get on to some of the denominations when they talk about Jesus living in you, God lives in you. But think about what Jesus is saying here. The Father and the Son do live in us, in as much as we allow the influence of their word to guide us. I love the idea that God would make his abode, his home, in my heart, as long as my heart is directed towards him. I think that's what Jabez is talking about when he says that your hand would be with me. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, Jabez is about to conclude his prayer. He's prayed that God would bless him indeed and enlarge his border, and that his hand would be with him. And then he says at the end of that prayer, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. I love how the New King James puts it. It says that you would keep me from evil so that I may not cause harm or cause pain. And think about how both renditions make for a wonderful prayer. But especially this one, I think. When you look and see in verse 9 about how Jabez was brought into the world, not only does it tell us that he was more honorable than his brothers, but he derived his pain, or rather his name, which literally means sorrow or pain, from his mother. Because she said, I bore him with pain. Now maybe Jabez is thinking, you know, all my life, my name has been a reminder of how I sorrowed someone, of how I meant pain to my mother in childbirth. And perhaps that weighed heavily on Jabez throughout his life. But it's an important reminder to us as we speak about our influence that we can have an impact on someone for the worse. Our impact ought to be for the better. There's a fellow named Dunn who wrote years ago that no man is an island. It's become so used that it's almost a cliche. But think about it. No man is an island. We are all somehow connected to one another. But nowhere is that more true. Nowhere is that more true than in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul makes an emphatic statement about our interconnectedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin with me if you will in verse 20. The apostle says, now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. You know what Paul is telling us? God has leveled the playing field in the church. We're all the same. One thing, I need the church. And the other thing, the church needs me. All of us have something that we can offer that is going to have an either profoundly positive or perhaps a devastatingly negative impact on someone else. He ends this with saying in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And I love how he makes the analogy to the human body. I don't know where I'd be without my right hand, because I can't write left-handed. I need my right hand. But that, for some strange reason, my left arm is stronger than my right arm. And it all works together. I love how the Lord, through the apostle, makes us realize that what we do affects one another. Never, never, never think that what you have to offer is of little or no consequence. We need you. And you need us, the apostle says. He goes on to say in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, so that you too, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted, he says. If there's any place that I need the interconnectedness of my brethren, it's when I struggle. It's when I'm dealing with difficulty. And I need sometimes someone to come to me and say the hard thing, Zeke, you're not doing right and you need to be better. I know you can do better. I've had brethren say that to me before. And I've thought about it and I've concluded, they're right. I do need to do better. And I can do better because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And through my brethren who encourage me. And through God's word that informs me. You see, God has given us so many resources that when we say that if anybody is caught in a trespass, we can make sure that those brethren come out of that trespass. This morning, Paul was talking about, or rather, I think of Mark so much, I just called him Paul. Mark was reminding us of how sometimes our failures can get the better of us. And I think that's maybe why we identify so much with Peter's example, because we've all put our foot in our mouths like Peter has. And yet every time we have and have gone to the Lord for forgiveness, He's forgiven us. He's helped us. God has given us so many resources so that sin and failure doesn't have to overcome and overwhelm us. You know, when we go back to this prayer of Jabez back in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, what if somebody prayed this in the materialistic way that Mr. Wilkinson describes in his book? Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me, thinking that God is somehow going to cause a windfall of financial proportions to fall upon them. What if somebody prayed that prayer in that way, and God didn't make them rich, or cure their cancer, or get them a better job, or increase the return of their stock portfolio? There's going to be a lot of mighty disappointed people in God. Maybe folks who would resent Him. Maybe people who would become bitter at Him. But what if we prayed this prayer in the spiritual way that it was, I believe, intended? What if we really prayed that God would bless us with all the things that He's already provided us with how to be blessed? What if we prayed that God would enlarge our borders, our sphere of influence, so that we can tell others about the blessing that there is to be had in Christ? What if we prayed that God's hand of power and approval would be on us as we sought to bring others to Him? What if we prayed that He would keep us from harm so that it would not only cause us pain, because that's what our sins do, but that we would not pain others. Instead, we would be a blessing to others. What if we prayed that prayer in that way? Do you think God would answer that prayer? The Bible tells us that God granted Jabez his request. And I believe wholeheartedly that if we pray it with those intentions, God will grant it to us also. Let's open our songbooks together. We have an opportunity to think about the things that we've talked about, and although we haven't said much about the gospel, now's the time to offer the invitation to obey it. There are no blessings to be had except those that are in Jesus, at least those that are worth having anyway. And God has made every way possible for you to have those blessings. But He is specific about how they're received. If you're not a Christian, you can be this evening by repenting of your sin, by confessing the name of Jesus as your Lord, and by being immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you're not being blessed and you wonder why, maybe it's because you need to change your mindset and have the mindset of Jabez. Can we help you? Please come while we stand and sing.